Please turn with me tonight to Luke chapter 22 and verses 54 to 62. This well-known and well-loved passage in which Simon Peter publicly denies his Lord three times. Why is it so well-known? Well, perhaps it's because we quite enjoy the failures of others at times. Why is it so well-loved? Well, probably because we see ourselves here, and therefore we take comfort. Whenever we hear sermons on these verses, we find everybody tries to be very fair to Simon Peter. The paradox of Peter is summed up, isn't it, in verse 54, where we read that he followed at a distance. He followed at a distance. I mean, we think that John was there in the courtyard, but Thomas wasn't following, and Bartholomew wasn't following, and the others weren't following. And Simon Peter was following, but he was following at a distance. And so tonight we come to these well-known, well-loved verses in which we surely painfully see ourselves. We read here in the overall context of lows and highs, of dark and of light, of tragedy and of hope. And we come tonight to a passage which surely above all is one from which we're to learn vital, practical, everyday lessons. As we look at Simon Peter denying his Lord three times publicly this evening, we're going to focus on those vital, practical, everyday lessons. What are they? What are the lessons for us living 2,000 years after this episode took place? It's not a bad question to ask when we come to a passage of Scripture. It's not the best question to ask to begin with, but it's not a bad question to ask. What was this passage written to accomplish in our lives? What was this passage written to accomplish in the lives of the believers in our Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years after they were written? It's a good question too to ask, how would my life be different if the truths expressed in this passage were explosively alive in my life? How would my life be different if the truths expressed here were explosively alive in my life? And first of all, we have to understand what truths are expressed here. So we come to our theme this evening. I was interested to read here in this version that it was the cock who crew and not the rooster. I was surprised to read that. I must say my very, very first thought this week was that the theme is Peter weeps as his overconfidence comes home to roost. I'm afraid that was the very first thought that I had. But there are two lessons from Peter weeping bitterly as his overconfidence does come home to roost. And the first lesson is simply this one tonight. Be on your guard in the spiritual battle. Two lessons tonight from Simon Peter's denials. The first one, be on your guard in the spiritual battle. You see, what we read in these verses is Simon Peter denying his Lord three times. His guard is down. His guard has completely gone missing. In fact, when we consider Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, each gospel's record of this event, we notice that the three denials are put in a different order. We notice that different wording is used. There are different accusers of Simon Peter, and the accusers accuse different people. Sometimes they accuse him to his face, you were with him. Sometimes they kind of accuse the bystander. They say, this man was with him. I don't find that a problem at all, personally. It seems that there were three separate episodes of denial, but that more than one accusation is sometimes made in each of those episodes. So perhaps somebody says, you know, this man was with him, and they say, you were with him, and that was one episode. That, I'm sure, accounts for why we have different people using different words. But the facts are simply this, as we read them from verse 54, Jesus himself is led to the high priest's house. Remember that while Simon Peter is failing his trial and temptation, Jesus is standing trial before Annas, first of all, and then Caiaphas, and then the Sanhedrin. As he is being faithful in his temptation, just across the courtyard, Simon Peter is being faithless in his. I'm pretty certain it would have been John who follows into the courtyard itself. He seems to be known by the family of the high priest, and it's he who arranges for Peter to be let in. In verse 55, it's Peter who then joins those sat around a fire which has been kindled in the middle of the courtyard. And that's the scene then for these three stunning encounters. The first begins in verse 56. There's a slave girl. She simply does three things. She's going about her business and she sees this man sat by the fire. And presumably in the light of the fire, she looks at his face and she recognises him. The Bible says she sees and then she stares at him. And then, when she's sure of her facts, she makes a statement about him. This man also was with him. This man was also with him. And Simon Peter, the truth of the matter is that you were with him. You were often with him. You were often with him in the last 3 years. In fact, Simon Peter, you were appointed for that very purpose. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus went and prayed, and that day, he then, after praying, he appointed the 12 to be with him. And Simon Peter, your name was first. You were the first one named to be appointed to be with him. And Simon Peter, you were with him in a very special way. In a way that was only shared with John and James. You were there when he raised Jairus' daughter, weren't you? He just took the three of you, remember? You were with him. And he said, Talitha, come. And she got up and she breathed and she lived. You were with him, weren't you, Simon? And you were with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, weren't you, Simon? I mean, James and John were, but the others weren't. You were specially favoured. And Simon Peter, you were with him in Gethsemane. Remember, the others seemed to stay down the perimeter, but Jesus took the three of you to pray. She's right, isn't she, Simon Peter? This man, you were also with him. And Simon Peter replies in verse 57. He denies either it, what she said, or him, the Lord Jesus, and says, "Woman, I do not know him." But Simon, you were with him. Simon, you've been with him for 3 years. Simon, you're the one who at Caesarea Philippi said, you were the first one to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now here before the terribly intimidating little slave girl, you say, I do not know him. Second encounter is found in verse 58. It's a little while later. Another saw him and makes a similar statement. You also are of them. And it's true, isn't it, Simon? You were of them. You were with them on the lake. You were of them at the lake. Remember when Jesus was asleep and the storm grew and you woke him up because you were scared? And you were of them, Simon Peter. Remember that occasion when you walked on the water yourself? In fact, Simon Peter, had there been a video of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, there wouldn't have been many frames where you were absent in the last 3 years. You were very much one of them. And Peter's reply is verse 58, "Man, I am not. I am not." And verse 59 then is the third encounter after about an hour. Another confidently affirmed saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean, he's a Northerner. He gives himself away by his accent. And Peter in verse 60 says, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." And the other gospel writers include the fact that at this moment he curses and swears, and immediately, verse 60, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. And the one whom he had been with for 3 years turned and looked at him. And Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken in verse 34 of this very, very chapter. "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me." And Simon Peter went out and wept bitterly. Because there in the courtyard he had abandoned solidarity with our Lord Jesus Christ. He had denied any acquaintance with him. I do not know him. Now, what are the lessons we can learn from this? It's a bad fail. Make no mistake about it. None of us would put ourselves above this. We probably feel that we fail the Lord Jesus Christ many times in our behaviour, in our hypocrisy, in our silence, in many, many ways. This is a bad fail. From you are the Christ to I don't know him. While Jesus meters away his resolute in his accompanying trial and temptation before persons of authority, Peter is failing so miserably before a servant girl. What did he do wrong? What did he forget? How did he get here? What are we to learn? And I would say these things. Be on your guard in the spiritual battle. Number one, because the spirit may be willing, but the flesh, it ain't half weak. And those words were actually used of Jesus. They're recorded for us in Mark's Gospel of Gethsemane. When Jesus has instructed Simon Peter to pray, and he comes back and finds him asleep, and he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Why do we need to be on our guard in the spiritual battle? Because, my friends, by nature we're weak. In his very helpful book, Zeal Without Burnout, Christopher Ashe says the number one thing we must remember as Christians is that we're creatures of the dust. We're mortal, we are decaying. From dust we come, to dust we return. And dust is a disintegrated matter. And you and I are of the dust. We're earthen vessels. Oh yes, as believers we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We're marching to Zion. We must remember all of these things. But in the spiritual battle, we also need to remember that we're weak. Yeah, we're made in the image of God, but let's not forget that we're dust. That the constituent parts of man or woman would equal, I'm told, 1,200 eggs, enough iron to make 2 nails, phosphorus to make 4,000 matches, fat to make 75 candles, enough hydrogen to fill a balloon, 60 spoonfuls of salt, a bowl of sugar, 6 gallons of water, and in one way, that's you. It's not all that we are, but it is also what we are. Charles Mayo, the Mayo Clinic, says you have enough lime in you to whitewash a chicken coop, enough magnesium to make a dose of magnesia, enough potassium to explode a toy cannon, enough sulfur to rid a dog of fleas. That's you. We often forget that we're dust. And Peter's spirit may have been willing, but the flesh was weak. And as believers, we have that residue of sin indwelling us still. We've been set free from the power and the penalty of sin, but the battle rages. And the commands of Scripture are very explicit to remind us of what we are to deal with as we, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body. But I suspect a part of Simon Peter's problem, and it may be ours this evening, is that we forget how weak we are. Secondly, be on your guard in the spiritual battle. We have an enemy in whose grip we can be. We're forever in the grip of our Lord Jesus Christ, and none shall pluck us from that place. But be on your guard in the spiritual battle. We have an enemy in whose grip we may be. You see, this episode takes place in the context of what we read several weeks ago, verses 31 to 34. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. That's a plural you. But I've prayed for you, Simon Peter, that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And then Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day before you will deny 3 times that you know me. We have an enemy in whose grip sometimes we can be. When we looked at this passage, we said, you have an enemy, Christian brother and sister here tonight, who will seek to destroy your faith. And there's a real danger of underestimating his person, his power, and his purpose. What we see here in these verses tonight are the sifting that was spoken of back in verse 31. Here Simon Peter is being vigorously shaken in that jagged-edged wire mesh sieve. We see that being worked out before our very eyes here as he denies the Lord three times, probably twice to a little servant girl. We see the devil attempting to destroy his faith. Firstly tonight, be on your guard in a spiritual battle. We are weak. Secondly, we have an enemy in whose grip we can be. We repeatedly seem to forget that there's a war on. There's no siren, is there, to send us to the air raid shelter or put the gas mask on. There's no flash light flashing on the dashboard. And we forget there's a war on. And we neglect to resist the evil one, and we fail to put on the whole armour of God. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak, and we have an enemy. Thirdly, we can have form. Simon Peter certainly had form. Don't know how you're coping with the EU referendum and all the politicians are saying at the moment. It's hard to believe any of them, isn't it, though, given the form that so many of them have. Given the form that they've got, who can believe any of them? Peter had previous. And we have previous. You see, there in Matthew 16:16, he's the first to confess, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And a few verses later, he's taking Jesus aside and rebuking him that he should not suffer and die. And Jesus turns to him and says, you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter, you've got form. And it's unpromising form. There's a worldliness about Simon Peter's thinking. He seems to have refused at this stage to face up to difficult teaching. His mind wasn't being shaped and strengthened by the word of God. And we need to be on our guard in a spiritual battle because we've all got form and much of it is unpromising. Like Simon Peter, we can impose a worldly framework on the word of God. We start with the issues of self-esteem and confidence and want to know what the Bible says about them. We've never settled in our own minds the teaching on suffering as disciples, or the eternal punishment that's spoken of and its consequences for those that we love. And we're a dangerous place when we haven't sought grace over these things, where at times our worldly thinking can dominate any biblical thinking. Simon Peter has form, he's already shown it in this chapter. He took out a sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. He's not submitting, he's taking matters into his own hands. Please, be on your guard in a spiritual battle. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We have an enemy in whose grip we can be, and we have form. And maybe you follow some of these things that Peter seemed to be particularly vulnerable to. Maybe you're vulnerable to laziness, to sexual sin, to gossip. Maybe your form, and you know it over the years, is to legalism or to license at the other extreme. Be awake and on your guard in the spiritual battle. Fourthly, we likely fear men seeking their approval. I know that's not written as Simon Peter here, but surely it's true. His true courage, which he's spoken of earlier, is actually displayed before the servant girl. Because he doesn't want to be unpopular and he fears men. What a curse that is, and surely we all know something of it. Paul wrote often, didn't he, about those particularly in the ministry, you know, you mustn't be pleasing men but God. Well, Jesus spoke of the Pharisees, what was the matter with them? Well, lots of things wrong with them, but they loved the praise of men. And Peter here presumably doesn't want to be the odd one out. That's why Daniel's so impressive, isn't he, in the Old Testament. How many of us deep down in our weakness hate to be thought ill of. What efforts we make to maintain or repair our damaged reputations. We think twice, don't we, before confessing Christ or speaking about abortion on social media. Oh, I know there's a place for wisdom in that. But there's a lot of cowardice and fear of men amongst us, isn't there? Be on your guard in the spiritual battle. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have an enemy in whose grip we can be. We have form, and we likely fear men. Fifthly, we may have been seriously prayerless. Here in this episode here, it's only hours since Peter was instructed, pray that you may not enter temptation. And there's no record, there's no evidence that he did pray. But there is evidence of him within minutes disowning his Saviour three times. Oh, to daily be found praying in sincerity, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Only Simon Peter had prayed, but his guard was down in the spiritual battle. And then lastly, or sixthly, we may suffer from the danger of overconfidence. Overconfidence is held up in high esteem today in the world. It was Peter's Achilles heel. It's a bad thing to be confident in self. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Psalm 146, do not trust in princes or the son of man. Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Peter, you've been a fool. You were convinced you were a strong man who could take the strain and the stress. If all else leave you, Lord, I'll never leave you. How lucky you are to have me following you. You know, we're wrong to be reliant on our ability, our strength, our wisdom, our years of experience, or our maturity. It's a bad thing to be confident in self. So much so that I would say he's already suffered a defeat to get here. To reach that point, he's already been blinded and deluded. Some of you will know the name Gavin Peacock from when he played for Chelsea, Newcastle and maybe Queen's Park Rangers. He went and studied then at LTS and he's a pastor now in Canada where he works for the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And he tweeted this week. Very timely, I thought. Self-confidence is blind to sin and its consequences. Self-confidence is blind to sin, so he didn't see, and its consequences. Simon Peter was unconscious to his own infirmities. In a book called The Inner Sanctuary, Charles Ross writes this: Satan has a quiverful of poisoned arrows. Do you know which is the most deadly? It's confidence in yourself. Simon Peter suffered from over-self-confidence. He was therefore bound, wasn't he, to be neglectful of his spiritual duties. Because he'd arrived there, and, well, why pray? And why exercise faith? Why attend the means of grace? I mean, what can I be taught? Why bother when I'm so confident in my own abilities? What a terrible place he'd come to. And I mention those things tonight because I'm certain with Simon Peter that it wasn't a one-off in that he's the only one ever to suddenly fall from a high place to a low place. It's generally with us a process, isn't it? And he'd got this kind of form. And we shall find with ourselves it's a gradual decline. It's like the frog in the pot and the water's been turned up and he doesn't realise it's just gradually getting warmer until it's so hot he's just boiled to death. Wouldn't Simon Peter have been better to have accepted and humbled himself before the truth? To have humbly obeyed what Jesus was telling him, even about himself? To have prayed, to have been watchful, and to have been devoted to the means of grace? Be on your guard in the spiritual battle. And then, secondly, and finally, what's the other thing that we learn here? It is a warning to us, isn't it? How can Simon Peter have fallen from there to there? That's the lesson to us. We've got to be on our guard. It's a unique incident, but there's lots of principles at work here which are at work in us. And the second thing is, remember that by the grace of God, failure isn't final. By the grace of God, failure isn't final. You see, failure needs to be seen as such. It's no good saying that it wasn't failure, it was failure. When we fail, it's failure. And it needs to be repented over, not excused or justified. Simon Peter's heart was broken by where he'd come to. He wept bitterly, that means he was cut to the heart, he was pricked, there was much grief about him. He dishonoured the Lord. Whatever remorse he felt about himself and his own reputation and his own stupidity, above everything else, his failure dishonoured the Lord. And yet he goes out weeping bitterly. And the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Because Simon Peter, well, for him, by the grace of God, failure wasn't final because he repented. He saw what was true about him in his sinfulness. He evidently sorrowed over it, wept bitterly. He was ashamed. Doubtless he came to hate it. He confessed it. And he turned from it. Remember that by the grace of God, failure isn't final, but call failure failure when it is, and repent of it, looking away to Jesus. We need both of these points here. We need to hold them both in tension here tonight. I've got to be on my guard in the spiritual battle, and I've got to remember that by the grace of God, failure is not final. Looking away to Jesus. Jesus looks at him here. There's Jesus facing his simultaneous trial and temptation and being steadfast and being faithful. And he's looking at Simon Peter. If only Simon Peter had been more looking at him. Let's close with these points this evening. The Lord looked. The Lord looked at him. Peter. Was it a look of sadness? Was it a look of loneliness? Was it a look of love? Was it a piercing look? Surely it was a look from eyes that say, I know. You see, the Lord looks. The Lord looks at his failing people. The Lord sees us. He watches over us. He cares for us. In and after our failures. The Lord doesn't turn his face away here. The Lord looks at him. The Lord looks at him. The one who just publicly has denied him three times, the Lord looks at him. It's Peter himself who in his epistle quotes Psalm 34, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And by the grace of God, Peter was one of the righteous. And though he failed, the Lord looked at him. And I just found it interesting that when Peter quotes Psalm 34:15, he then goes on to say in 1 Peter 3:12, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. But you see, Simon Peter's was a failure of nerve, not a permanent heart denial. I read from that the look was a look for Peter. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Lord looks at Simon Peter and he's for him because he is still one of his righteous chosen ones. And the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He sees us, he watches over us, he cares for us. Secondly, The Lord knows you perfectly. The Lord looks at you. If you're a believer here tonight, the Lord, He looks upon the righteous and He looks upon us in His perfect knowledge of us. And we know that that word know means that He loves us. We know that from this passage because we're told that Peter remembered Jesus' words of prediction. It was part of his own repentance that Peter remembers what the Lord had said about him. But in those words, the Lord Jesus was showing how much he knew Simon Peter. Before the cock crows, Simon, you're going to have denied me three times. He looked and he knows. He knew beforehand. Peter argued with the truth. The Lord knew what the truth was. And the Lord knew that Simon Peter was dust and his flesh was weak. We're told, aren't we, in Psalm 103, he remembers our frame that we're the dust. He pities those who fear him. The Lord knew that Simon Peter was being sifted by Satan. The Lord knew that Simon Peter had unpromising form. The Lord knew that Simon Peter suffered from the fear of men. The Lord knew that Simon Peter had failed to pray. And the Lord knew that Simon Peter had a terrible overconfidence in himself. And the Lord knew all about him from beginning to end. And the Lord also knew that he himself was for Simon Peter, and he knew what lay ahead for him too. He looked and he looked with that perfect knowledge. And tonight, as you fellow believer here tonight seek to be on your guard in the spiritual battle, remember that by the grace of God alone failure is not final. The Lord looks at you, watches over you, cares for you, and he knows you perfectly and intimately. Thirdly, he intercedes for you. When we looked at those earlier verses where Jesus predicts his denial, we said, you have an enemy who will seek to destroy your faith, but a Saviour who will preserve you. And Jesus said to Simon Peter, I prayed for you. And it was clearly by name. And the Lord interceded for Simon Peter with an intercession that ultimately is the reason why Simon Peter's faith was not destroyed. At that time of great need and dark depths, the Lord is found interceding for his own. Because by the grace of God, failure for the believer is not final. He's looking. He's knowing. And he's ever living to intercede for us. Our names are engraved on the palm of his hands. Eternity shall not erase. Our names are written on his heart in marks of indelible grace. He will forever intercede for his people because he's the God who is for us, who can be against us. He looks. He knowingly loves. He intercedes. Fourthly, the Lord condescended to shame to cover all of Simon Peter's and all of our shame. We've noted, haven't we, going through Luke 22, how these episodes are episodes in which Christ is no helpless victim, but a sovereign Lord and Saviour. He is submitting to the sovereign plan of God. And that involves him submitting to great shame. To being betrayed in front of others by Judas. To the arrest in the garden. To the shame of being deserted by his disciples. To the shame of being denied by what is at this point the chief apostle. And it's all part of what we saw a few weeks ago of him being numbered with the transgressors. The great condescension of Jesus Christ to face this great shame to cover the entire shame of all of his people. Never forget that he submitted to being a sin-bearing substitute and saviour for you. He died to pay the price of all of your sin, including the sin of Peter's denial. Our Saviour died to cover all of our shame with his precious blood. It's a great assurance. Blessed is the man, we looked at that, didn't we, the other Sunday night, Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Oh, following on from Psalm 51, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquities, cleanse me from my sin. If you wash me, I shall be washed. The one who looks at his people and knows them perfectly and intercedes for them, condescended to face the shame of the cross to cover all of their shame, including the denial. I wonder this evening if you are ashamed of Jesus. He says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes. Won't you come to him here this evening? He says, whoever confesses me, I will confess him before angels. Whoever denies me will be denied. Don't deny him. Have you not seen that he came and he died and shed his precious blood to cover all your sin, its guilt and its shame? Whoever is ashamed of him and his words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed. Won't you have your shame covered here this evening by humbling your heart before the Lord Jesus and trusting in him? Be on your guard in a spiritual battle, but remember that by the grace of God, failure isn't final. He looks, he loves, he intercedes, he's condescended to come to the cross of shame to cover all of our shame. Fifthly, the Lord has purposed your every failure for good. Isn't that remarkable? Not an excuse, not a justification. But the Lord has purposed your every failure for good. In all the episodes with Simon Peter, the Lord's power and wisdom prevail. The sifting was fierce. The failure was real and significant. He was picked to pieces. But God was working out all of his purposes together for the good of them who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Peter's emphatic insistence and confidence in his own loyalty, in his own allegiance, as it were, to Jesus, was dross that needed to be burnt up. And he was burnt up. The sifting designed to destroy his faith only served the Lord's good purposes to fashion him for Pentecost and beyond. This time last week Roger was preaching, wasn't he, on Philippians 1, 18 and 19, where Paul was confident that this being in prison would end up for my deliverance. Peter would have said that, wouldn't he, or come to see that. I'm confident that all of this is working for my deliverance, for my salvation, that in my life Christ might be magnified. Simon Peter could have come to have said that. That the Lord's purposes in his life were for good, such that he was working out his purposes even in the very failures of Simon Peter. And lastly, remember that faith by the grace of God is not final, because as we've seen in recent weeks, the Lord restored. And the Lord restored Simon Peter so graciously. Yes, there would have been scars. There were consequences, weren't there, to David's sin in the Old Testament. The family were never the same again. But David was restored, Peter was restored in that threefold restoration which matched the threefold denial. Fascinating that it's Peter who writes in the opening chapter of his first letter about those who are suffering trials for the proving of their faith, for the genuineness of their faith might be revealed. And that's what he was going through here. The dross was being burnt up. The Lord is going to restore him, and the genuineness of his faith was going to be proved. The Lord's my shepherd, he restores my soul. By the grace of God, failure is not final. No wonder Peter wrote at the end of his first letter, "May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, possibly restore, establish, strengthen, and settle you." He's writing out of first-hand experience. Two lessons for us this evening from the denials of Simon Peter. How would my life be different if the truths expressed here were explosively alive in my life? If I took on board the ease with which we sink to low depths because we're dust and the flesh is weak, and we can be sifted by Satan, and we can have unpromising form, and we can suffer from the fear of men, and we can fail terribly to pray, and we can have a terrible overconfidence in self. We need to be alert and awake and guard in the battle, humbling ourselves to repentance and the obedience of faith. And how would my life be different if the truths expressed here were explosively alive in my mind? I'd be forever calling to mind the grace of God and grasping more fully the loving oversight of the Saviour who sees, his perfect knowledge of me, his faithful and enduring intercession, his condescension to stoop to the cross to pay the price of my sin, that by his blood I might be reconciled to him, that his purposes are for good even in my every failure, and that his hand is a restoring hand. If those realities were explosively alive in our lives, how different we might be.